Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue on today and looking at the seals being opened. This really today is probably the greatest, no, not probably, it is the greatest real estate purchase in world history. As you remember where we left off last time, Jesus was in heaven. John was having the vision. He was wondering who was going to be able to purchase back the earth. He had the title deed, the Father did in his hand on the throne, the title deed to the earth and the title deed to mankind. And remember, John was weeping because no one was worthy. The Bible said no one was worthy to take the scroll. And all of a sudden, one of those with John said, "Don't weep. There is one worthy to take the scroll." And John saw Jesus step forward, take the scroll out of the right hand of the Father and take that title deed to the earth and to mankind back that he had purchased for himself. And today we're going to see that he begins to open those seals. Now, a couple things to note about that. Number one, you might say, "Mark, why does there need to be a repurchase of the title deed?" The Bible says that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the earth. And God allowed them to be the ones that were basically ruling over the earth, if you will. But they sold that. When they chose to sin and turn against God, the Bible says they sold their rights to the earth, if you will, over to Satan. And since then, Satan has been the god of this world. And I use a small g when I say that. That's how he is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "The god of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of God." And so the Bible itself refers to him as a god, small g, but not God in heaven. Just giving us a picture of the fact that he has limited authority over this earth. Jesus himself said he's the prince of this world and talked about the fact that he would be moving again in the last days, which we're getting into as far as using his authority and usurping and all that. But the earth had to be purchased back. So the earth was purchased back through Jesus Christ and through his blood. Now he takes this purchase deed and he's coming back to claim what's his, this real estate property called the earth. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, if any of you have ever purchased property, you know that oftentimes when you buy it, whether it be just a car even or a house or land, a lot of times there's cleanup that has to be done before it's ready, right? Well, there's a lot of cleanup work that's got to be done on the earth. And although we're going to see the Lord pouring out his wrath during the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, from God's viewpoint, it's really clean up. And what do I mean by that? He's getting the earth ready to receive its king that Jesus Christ can come back and rule and reign. Because by the time we get to chapter 6 here in Revelation, the church has been taken off of the earth. We are in heaven with the Father. And for the most part, it's only unbelievers, except for those who will be saved after the rapture. It's only unbelievers on the earth that are here. And God is now going to begin to cleanse the earth of those who reject Jesus Christ. He's basically out with the old carpet, in with the new, down with the old curtains, in with the new. And although I don't mean to treat that flippantly in that sense, there's two things happening. One is God moving in power so that he can break mankind, those that have rejected him, that they'll come to their senses and say, "We need God. What have we done? We need Jesus Christ. We can't do this." And then for those who say, "We don't want you, Lord, forget you. We don't want you at all." Then the Bible says there's nothing but judgment that's to come. Now, this is a part of teaching and preaching you don't hear a lot today from pulpits. Typically, you either hear the full hellfire and damnation type pastor, or you hear the pastor that never, ever talks about hell. But there really has to be that balance there if we're going to be well-balanced Christians. Yes, God is love. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But if we don't boldly proclaim that hell is real and that God is going to be throwing people into hell and cast them into judgment that reject Jesus Christ, we're failing as ministers of the Lord. And when I say ministers, I'm not talking about just pastors, as believers in Christ. We have to tell both sides of the story. Maybe some of you guys saw this. Franklin Graham was on Bill O'Reilly the other night, and I was watching a little bit of it. There he is talking, and Bill O'Reilly was doing this whole thing of, "Well, I don't believe that, you know, God would allow, you know, people to go to hell, and even people that haven't heard of Jesus Christ." I'm kind of putting this on my own words, but he was kind of saying, you know, that he believes, in essence, I think they'd go to heaven anyway. And it came up about this pastor, Rob Bell, that's saying there is no hell. He's got some book out now that's becoming kind of well-known and this kind of thing. And Franklin Graham, as always true to his form, he was very bold. He said, "Well, I believe that man is a false teacher." And he said, "There is a hell." And he said, "Those who don't receive Jesus Christ are not only going to be in hell, God's going to throw them there one day." And I thought, wow, this is boldness that you don't hear very often on national news. Kind of took Bill O'Reilly aback, you know, and he kind of, "Oh, you know, whatever." But the bottom line is, God doesn't desire to throw anyone in hell. God doesn't desire that anyone be there. But the Bible says the hell was not created for mankind, but for the devil and his angels. But for those who reject that, we have to be honest and say there is a judgment day coming. And there's going to be that time where those who reject Jesus Christ are going to be cast into outer darkness and eternal separation from God. And if we don't be honest to share that, we're remiss. I mean, we have to give that warning. And so the Lord here, as he begins now to open these seals, he begins to bring that chastisement, if you will, upon the earth to get those that have rejected the Lord to come to their senses, and also to begin to pour out God's wrath on the earth for those who are going to choose to continue to reject. And as he opens these seals, we're going to see that he begins to claim his rights to the earth. So the consequences of a world that's rejected, and also the rights of a Lord that is coming back to take what's his. Now, we also have to realize, before we get into looking at these opening of the seals today, that when we talk about the seals of Revelation and the trumpets of Revelation and the bowls of Revelation, they don't happen necessarily in chronological and sequential order perfectly. Yes, the seals happen first, then the trumpets happen, and then the bowls happen. However, we're going to see that they overlap. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to the sixth seal, which we won't get to today, we're only going to cover the first four today. But by the time we get to the sixth seal, we're going to find out that the seals have lasted all the way through the seven-year tribulation period. As a matter of fact, the final sixth seal, we'll talk about the sun being blackened and the moon being turned to blood from all the atmospheric smoke or whatever's causing this that's around the earth. And that's going to happen right before the Lord comes back in the second coming. So when you try to put these, if you're one of those types that try to put everything in a perfect little chronological package, you're going to stumble if you don't realize there's a little bit of overlap here. So be watching for that as we go through this. And so now we see the Lord, after he's taken the scroll, we jump in here in chapter 6 in verse 1 with him opening the first seal. And with each of these seals, we see new judgments happening upon the earth as the Lord begins to prepare the earth for his return and to take it back to himself. And notice it says, John in this vision, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. Whenever it speaks of these heavenly voices, it often speaks of them being like thunder. And now one of these four living creatures, these angels, these cherubim, remember we identified them in another study. These are the cherubim that surround the throne. They have four faces. They are very powerful. As a matter of fact, Satan himself was a cherub. So he was one of the cherubim that covers, the Bible said. So he was somehow connected to the throne of God. And it was because of seeing all this glory that it went to Satan's head and he fell into sin and was cast out of heaven. Now we see one of these either replacement angels that took Satan's place, or else the angels with Satan missing, whatever the case might be, around the throne. One of them proclaiming like a voice in thunder, come and see. And so I no doubt got John's attention. And so John is coming to see. And notice verse 2. He says, and I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. So in essence, what we see here is the hero, if you will, riding in on the white horse. At least that's what it appears. But let's get away a little bit from Hollywood, and let's get away a little bit from what it would appear and make you realize this is not what it seems. Because this first seal is broken, and the first horseman out of these four horsemen that ride in, out of this first horseman that goes in, he's riding on a white horse. Because of that, many have falsely believed that this was none other than Jesus Christ. However, impossible. This can't be Jesus Christ, and the reasons are multiple. Let me give you just a few of them. First of all, we're going to see that after this guy rides in on the white horse, there's a whole lot more destruction that takes place on the earth. We haven't even gotten to the other horses that bring all the death and all the famine and all the other judgments that are going to be happening upon the earth. The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, it will be at the second coming, and he will establish his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him. So we see that this is not Jesus Christ, but this is, if you will, an imposter presenting himself as the Savior of the world, the one riding in on the white horse. And who else could this be? This is none other than the Antichrist himself. And we'll see that as this unfolds. Now, something we need to note about Satan and about the Antichrist. Satan is a great imitator. Satan takes the real thing that the Lord does, and he imitates it, because he can't do the real thing. Remember Moses and all the plagues down there in Egypt. And he would do something, and then we'd see the magicians, the sorcerers, those that were involved in demonism there with the Pharaoh, they would do their enchantments, and they would make things happen as well. We'd see this imitation going on. Well, Satan is an imitator. He's been a great imitator throughout history. He's going to continue to be an imitator. And here is his first major imitation in the last days. He's going to be imitating the Savior of the world. That is, this Antichrist is going to show up on the scene, and he's going to be this man coming in, if you will, on a white horse, presenting himself as the man who has all the answers to all the problems of the world. Matter of fact, he doesn't stop there. We're going to see later on that Satan goes on with this whole kind of imitation of the Trinity, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Satan is going to have an unholy trinity, we're going to see here in the book of Revelation, as he imitates God. And that is, he himself will be putting himself as the Father. The Son will be the Antichrist. and the false prophet will be in the position of the Holy Spirit. And how is that? We know that the false prophet is going to be a great spiritual leader here on the earth. The Antichrist will be this world leader that will be mesmerizing everyone by his great abilities and his power. And by the way, the Bible says Satan is going to be giving supernatural power to the Antichrist and to the false prophet. So much so, they will be able to call down lightning from heaven. Now think about that. If some guy shows up on the scene and says, I am God, which this guy's going to claim, the Bible says, at the 3.5 year point, and he says, and now I'm going to prove it, and he calls down lightning, how many people in the world do you think would believe him? How many people do you know that can call down lightning from heaven? So even as we have this Holy Trinity, we're going to have this unholy Trinity working all the way through here. And again, the part of this unholy Trinity we see when this first seal is broken is the Antichrist. He comes on the scene. I am the hero riding on the white horse. I have all the answers. And we have to understand what the Bible says this guy is going to be like. He's not going to be like with horns and fangs. He's going to be the greatest politician the world has ever seen. He's going to be extremely charismatic, the Bible says. He will come in with intrigue. He will have a plan that actually works for the world economy. The Bible says he will unify the world economies, and there'll just be this one economy completely unified with one common currency. And by the way, he's going to do it by something he gives on the hand and the forehead. Now, you know, years back, we would think, what in the world could somebody come on the scene and unify the whole world economically with some mark they put on their hand and their forehead? And we've got it now. It's called computer microchips. As a matter of fact, there are companies that make them now. Maybe you've read about it. You've probably heard me talk about it, no doubt. And they actually have already started implanting them in people's hands to be able to keep up with all of their records. Now, this is not the mark of the beast. That's not going to happen until the Antichrist shows up. So I don't think any of those people that have that microchip in their hand are eternally condemned. I don't believe that. Now, personally, I wouldn't take it. I don't know about you guys. I'll say, you know what the little chips I'm going to have are those in that little bag with my sandwich. But I'm not going to be having anything else right here or right here, okay? But just because I don't want to do that. But I do not believe that's the mark of the beast. That's going to be when the Antichrist says, I have this world economic situation under control, and we're going to unify all the currencies. Everyone will have an equal share, and we'll be able to meet all the needs of the earth. And all we have to do is take this chip in our hand or our forehead. And guys, in these chips, they now can store enough information to carry all of your financial records, all of your bank information, all of your retirement information, all of your medical information, your address, everything that's ever... I mean, think about how ingenious this is. You know, we as Christians look at it, we think, oh, get back, you know, throw holy water on it, right? Mark of the beast, right? Step outside of your Christian skin for a minute. Step outside of your Christian skin. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you may be outside of here right now and thinking, this guy's nutso. Now, if you're thinking that, it shows, number one, you don't know Christ. And it shows, number two, you don't know the Word of God. But it shows, number three, what the world's going to be seeing us like when this all begins to happen and the fact they don't understand it. Now, we have to recognize, if you're an unbeliever and if you ever lived for years, say you didn't give your life to the Lord when you were a kid. I lived for many years unsaved and now I'm living saved. I can step outside of my Christian skin and remember what it used to feel like. And I'll tell you what, apart from knowing what the Bible says about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, I would say this is ingenious and I vote for it. I'll tell you why. There's numerous reasons I would cast my vote to take the mark. And to take this chip and to do this, number one, first of all, I don't have to keep a checkbook anymore. And I never was good at that anyway. Because when my hand scans for those groceries or scans for whatever I'm doing, it automatically will update my records. My account shows me everything on computer. It's all done. It's perfect. It's to the penny and can never be wrong. Number two, I won't be robbed. What do you mean I won't be robbed? Worldwide theft will go down dramatically when this guy introduces this. Yes, you can still break in homes. Yes, you can still get rings off of the wives, etc. But the bottom line is, I'm not carrying a wallet. Why do I need a credit card? Why do I need cash? You simply know what's there. You scan your hand, you check your smartphone, tells you how much is in your account, and you're in business. I mean, everything can be done. Guys, imagine the drive-up window, scan your hand. Everything. You never would need cards or cash or anything. It is absolutely ingenious. And the world is going to go, this is awesome. Where did you come from? Are you like supernatural or something? Not exactly, but kind of. Man, but empowered by the demonic realm. Oh, if you can read about me in Revelation, he won't be saying that. But this is the guy we're dealing with. And then he's also, the Bible tells us in Daniel, it tells us this guy is finally going to have a peace treaty signed in the all-elusive peace in the Middle East. The Bible says he'll come in with an agreement, and he's going to be dividing up Jerusalem. He's going to be dividing up everything, saying, you take this part, you take that part. Everybody's got to give a little. Everybody's got to take a little. And finally, they'll say, all right, we'll agree to this. We'll sign it. And there'll be this peace agreement. The whole world's going to be saying, not only is he taking care of the world economic problem, which is a huge mess right now, not only has he brought down crime around the world by doing away with cash and credit cards and being ripped off online or any other way, now he's actually got peace in the Middle East. The Jews and the Arabs, two separate states in the Middle East, and actually sharing the Temple Mount. Yes, they're going to be sharing the Temple Mount. I believe we see that in Ezekiel 42. And they're going to be dividing up Jerusalem. I believe that's going to be part of the deal that the Antichrist makes. This is all so ingenious. And yet, the world is not ready for it yet. We're getting there, and it's slowly beginning to happen. That's why this guy is going to be so loved and amazed. Now, I told you something else about him. I said he's going to be an imitator of the Trinity. Guys, it also appears from Scripture, this guy is going to mock a resurrection, a death and resurrection. The Bible tells us that something will happen to him that will paralyze his right eye and his right arm. Probably some type of assassination attempt. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us the details. But whatever happens to him, the world, I believe, is going to believe. Now, the Bible doesn't come out and say this clearly, but I believe what's going to happen. This is Mark talking. I told you, I'd separate Mark from Scripture, all right? The Bible indicates there's going to be something happen to him or he will be damaged greatly. I think maybe assassination attempt, maybe in some type of accident, I don't know. But what I believe is going to happen is the world's going to say he's dead. Our hero, the man who rode in on the white horse, those who wanted to reject Christ but now found this new guy. By the way, the word Antichrist is what we know him as. You know what the word anti really means literally? Instead of. He's going to try to present himself as the replacement for Jesus Christ. You don't need that religion. You don't need Christianity, those ridiculous, radical, nutso cases. Just come to me. I have the answers for the world. I have the answers. I will lead you. And any spiritual thing you need, my prophet here, my religious leader in the world will take care of. I am instead of Christ. I am taking his place. And that is what Satan has always wanted to do. Well, anyway, I believe what's going to happen is the world's going to think he's dead. They're going to say, that's it. He's died. He died, and suddenly the news is going to come across the stations. He's alive. He's alive again. We know he was dead, and now we think maybe he resurrected. And I believe there's going to be a false resurrection, even as there was a real resurrection. I think the imitation is going to go down to the very nth and the very t, which, by the way, I believe the Antichrist is going to be 30 years old when he comes on the scene. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. This is Mark again. Bible does not say the Antichrist will be 30. But you know why I believe the Antichrist will be? Because Jesus was 30 when he came on the scene to begin his ministry. And the world's going to see this guy as just this, whoa, and it's just going to be unbelievable. And even as Jesus had 3 years of ministry, wowing the world, he'll have 3 years of wowing the world. 3.5 years of peace and prosperity and all this. The world's going to be saying it's finally happened. Now finally everybody's equal. Animals finally have rights. Have you been hearing about what's going on in the UN? They're trying to give animals and vegetables rights. Has anybody been reading that? I'm not kidding. Somebody was talking about animals and vegetables needing lawyers to defend them. And I'm thinking, what's a piece of okra going to do? Sue because he's a vegetable the rest of his life? I mean, where is this going to end, right? Now, we laugh about that, right? We laugh about that. That is how silly the world gets when they reject the truth. Guys, here's what I've noticed as I've traveled around the world. And I'm not Mr. World Traveler, but God has blessed me over the years in missions to go all over this world. And here's what I've seen in different parts of the world. When mankind rejects the truth of God's word, they believe anything. And they start worshiping bugs. In India, they worship cows. You'd be shocked at what people will do when they reject the truth. If you don't believe in the truth, you'll fall for anything. And there are people now that, listen, Romans chapter 1 describes what's happening at the UN and with some of even our national leaders making their voice known, saying we need to do all this stuff with animals and whatever. I love animals as much as you guys. I mean, that's not the point. We're good stewards of what God has given us. But the bottom line is Romans chapter 1 says this, as mankind rejects the truth of God's word, they start worshiping what? The creature rather than the creator. And that's exactly what's happening. So this guy's going to come on the scene. He's going to give the world everything they want. He's going to probably give them, who knows, maybe there'll be animals' rights. Maybe there'll be vegetables' rights with him. I don't know what he's going to bring. But I know this guy's going to be extremely charismatic. I know he's going to be an imitator of Jesus, the Christ, the true Christ. and he's going to be coming in on this white horse. Now notice a couple things about him here, and look at verse 2. It says that he had a crown on his head. I kind of skipped the bow. I'll come back to that. Why the crown? That is a temporary crown called a Stephanos. And what's key about this is it's what when the athletes would compete, they would give them to that as a reward. It was just a temporary crown that was made out of vegetation or whatever. And it showed that you were the winner, but it was temporary. This is another way we know this is not Jesus, because the crown that the Lord wears will not be temporary. It's going to be a permanent crown, and he'll actually have many crowns, the Bible says. Another thing to note about this guy, when he comes in, he's not going to come in with war. He's not going to conquer the world with battle. He's going to conquer the world with his charisma, with words of peace, with answers for the economy and answers for the Middle East and answers for all this. And the world's going to bow down to him as he has this bow. You see, what's interesting about the bow in this image that he has, it has no arrows. You notice that? It's just a bow, which means he'll have the power, but he won't be using the arrows of warfare when he comes on the scene. Now, later on, he will use the arrows of warfare. Later on, he will use that power. But right now, he's simply coming in with intrigue and the supernatural power that Satan gives him. And notice it says he'll be conquering and to conquer. That is, he'll be taking over the entire earth and conquering the earth. It's interesting. Jesus said in John 5:43, he said, "I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me." He said, "But one will come in his own name. Him you will receive." This is the guy that Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a specific character, the instead of Christ, the replacement for Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to be seeing happen when this first seal is broken, as he comes in to imitate and all these things that he does. Notice there, now in verse 3, we come to the second seal. And it says, when he opened the second seal, and you can see the Lord breaking each of these seals as he comes to them, "I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red." Now, the first horse, remember, was white. This one now, fiery red. So of these four horses, we're up to number 2. "He went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." That is a sword for destruction and battle. How short-lived the Antichrist's false peace will be. The Bible says he'll come on the scene. Everybody will love him. Peace in the Middle East. World economic problem solved. Everybody's happy. We're all singing songs, you know. We're the world, whatever. Arm in arm. Can't we just all get along? 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, the red horse will be released. And the Bible says that this is when you're going to be seeing all these other things, trumpets and bowls and all these other things beginning to happen. And there's going to be peace taken from the earth. And mankind is going to once again to begin killing each other. In other words, all that this 3.5 years is going to be is a lull in the silence for people to reload. And then it's all going to break loose again in the Middle East and all over the world, and it's going to be led by this final horse. Now, when this stuff happened in the Middle East with Egypt and all these other countries, there were things going around where people were saying maybe this is one of the horses of the apocalypse. And maybe you saw it. There was even a video that went around that showed kind of this image of some kind of ghostly-looking horse that came in and suddenly rode through in Egypt, and all this stuff's happening. And some people are saying maybe it's real. Maybe that was one of the horsemen. No, that wasn't. Not of Revelation anyway. I'm not saying there wasn't demonic activity going on, but it wasn't one of the horsemen of Revelation, because this happens after the rapture, and this is going to be after the Antichrist has been revealed. There'll be a sudden and great escalation of killing and violence once he arrives, and this instead of Christ will no longer have this false peace that everyone so dreamed was going to be there. Now John is watching, and it comes to the third seal. Notice when he opened the third seal, "I heard the living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse." You had the white, you had the red, now you have the black. "And he who sat on him had a pair of scales in his hand." Now we see famine coming into the earth. And what always follows war, or what typically follows war? Famine. Notice it goes on and says, "I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius,'" because barley's less expensive, "'and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Now, what was a denarius? Back in that day, guys, note this. A denarius was a Roman silver coin, quite literally. But a denarius was a day's wage. I want you to picture how bad this famine is going to be when this happens. And it's yet future, but there's going to be a worldwide famine. Now, when this worldwide famine takes place, how much do you make in a day? Think of that in your brain right now. That's how much it's going to cost on average to go buy 1 quart of wheat. How much bread can you make with 1 quart of wheat? Not a lot. What if you've got a family? What about gas? What about medicine? What about your other needs? What about clothing? What about just general life? What are you going to do? The point is, there's going to be a huge famine, and there's going to be very little money to buy it with, and it's going to be a horrible time. It's going to be a time of destruction and people dying through the means of famine when this happens. It's interesting because I believe that as we watch each of these events, we're working toward all these different events that will be happening in the last days. I believe there's going to be a gradual buildup to them. And have you noticed the talk about food around the earth recently? Have you noticed the talk about prices of food going up? Now, I don't want you to panic because I believe that until the Lord comes back, we're going to have what we need to sustain ourselves. I believe that. As a matter of fact, even when the Antichrist comes back, before this third horse rides in, and before this third seal is broken, the Antichrist has given world peace and everybody's happy. So there's going to be food. But I believe you're going to see more talk about the scarcity of food around the earth. I think you're going to see food prices continually rise. And I think part of the thing the Antichrist is going to do is solve all these problems in some form and fashion, at least temporarily. But then after the rapture takes place, this rider is going to come in. He's got scales in his hand. There's going to be a famine. Now, scales, again, was how you purchased food back then. You would take your weight with you, and they had scales on the counter. You put your weight up on there, and if you wanted a loaf of bread, whatever weight, you put that amount of weight on there, and then the bread, you did it until the bread equaled it, and then you'd pay for your bread, and you would go. So they're making the point there's going to be a scarcity of bread, and there's going to be great famine. But notice this, there's still going to be food available, because look at the end of verse 6. It says, "And do not harm the oil and the wine." Whenever oil and wine is spoken of in Scripture, it's always spoken of luxuries and of wealth. And what it's saying is that those who have the money, they'll be able to get food. Even when the rest of the world is starving, there will be food available, but you have to have the money to get it. And so the luxuries, the oil, the wine, these kind of things are still going to be around. The wealthy will be doing fine, but those that are just a normal person will be doing their best just to get what they can eat from whatever they can scrape together, and it's going to be a really ugly time. Now, you talk about even worse, because one of the things, in order to be able to get food in that day, you have to have the mark of the beast. The Bible says you had to have taken the chip, if it is a chip, if you're going to be able to buy food. So the food will be rationed. The politicians, like even in our day, they'll be doing great. They're going to be wealthy and have everything they want. The rest of us will be scrounging for whatever we can get. But the good news is you won't be here if you know the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you need to deal with that today. But if you do know the Lord, boy, I tell you, if I read Revelation and I didn't know the Lord, I'd be running to the throne. I can tell you that. Because I wouldn't even take the chance that, you know, what if this is right? You know, even if I thought it wasn't, I wouldn't be taking any chances. But we know that it is because it's the Word of God. And so we see this first rider here with worldwide rulership, the second rider with worldwide violence and death, the third rider brings worldwide famine. And again, notice this. This is happening on a worldwide scale. It's not a local scale. This is worldwide that all this is taking place. You know, I'm glad the Lord's getting us out of here. How about you guys? You know, it's interesting. A lot of people say, well, we're going to be here. You know, I believe the church is going to be here. We're going to be here. Listen, if you had the power to remove your bride from a situation like that and you didn't, you're not much of a husband, I can tell you that. I do believe the church is to go through tribulation and the church goes through all kinds of, you know, persecution. But we're talking now about the wrath of God. Once the seals start and the trumpets start and the bowls start, there's a whole new division. Listen, in this world we live in, we have the wrath of Satan and we have the wrath of the world. And we have to deal with that. But let me tell you this. The wrath of Satan and the wrath of the world is nothing compared to the wrath of God. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we as believers have not been appointed to the wrath of God. Jesus said, remember to the church of Ephesus, pray that you may be found worthy to escape the tribulation that's coming upon the entire earth. So as long as we know Christ and are loving Him, we're going to escape. And so the Lord gives His promise. Well, we come to the fourth and the last seal that we're going to cover today. We'll get more of them next week. But notice verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. Now again, you had white, you had red, you had black. And now this word here really is a greenish gray. So this greenish gray pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. Wow. All the images, right? And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. We'll come back to that. Let that sink in for a moment. And here's what they're going to be doing to a fourth of the earth, what death will do, to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, to kill with death, and to kill with the beasts of the earth. These four judgments in this beginning wrath of God that will be happening. Now, this is amazing. First of all, notice this. This guy comes riding in this pale horse. He's death, and following him closely is Hades. Now, remember, we talked about those who don't know Christ. When they die, where do they go? They go to this place called Hades. We talked about that. It's the place of the unsaved dead. They're held in Hades until judgment day at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And the Bible says God will call them up and cast judgment on them. We covered that 2 weeks ago. If you weren't with us, then get the tape and you can see what's going on there. But now we see death bringing all this destruction to all the people of the earth and Hades close by because they're thrown into Hades. But this is the thing that amazes me about this. Notice how many people are going to die in these four plagues. By the way, notice kill with the sword, that'd be war. And no doubt execution, because the Bible says those who believe in Christ after the rapture will be put to death by execution. Notice with hunger, we talked about famine already. Then with death, people just generally dying. Disease and pestilence, no doubt. And then lastly, the beasts of the earth, we'll come back to that. But look here at the fourth of the earth. Did you realize in today there are 7 to 8 billion people on this planet? How much is a fourth of that? 1.5 to 2 billion? When the tornadoes swept through Tuscaloosa and across Tennessee and the southern states here, they say now over 300 people have died. And it's tragic. If you look at America as a whole, that's only a small number. That's only a tiny, 1%, because we have, 300 million in America. And I don't even know if my percentage is right. It might be less than that. I'm not good at the math, so don't quote me on that. I'm probably wrong. But the bottom line is, it's a lot less, probably 0.1 or something. Thousands. I hate you people, but thank you. No, it's really a blessing. Somebody's got to be able to keep up with it or we're all dead. Anyway, 300 people, right? How many people do we have in America? 300 million. Okay, take America 4 times. That's how many will die when this fourth seal is broken. Is that staggering or what? What do you do with all the bodies? Mass graves all over the earth. A fourth of the earth gone like that. And gone with sword and war and hunger and death. And even one of the last ways here that it says, this is interesting to me. Notice one of the ways it's going to be happening, and by the beasts of the earth? You mean the animals are going to turn against mankind? That's exactly what the Bible says. Now you talk about getting a horror movie going, you've got one going here. Listen, I know that man has always been susceptible to animals, but what the Bible says, when that fourth seal is broken, God's going to do something to take the restraint of animals from attacking mankind off of them. Right now, most animals have a built-in fear of mankind. Even aggressive ones oftentimes have a built-in fear. Now, they cross that line and they still attack mankind, especially lions and things like that. But the bottom line is there's a built-in fear that's there. I believe that fear is going to be gone. Something's going to happen. And you're going to see the animals attacking mankind is a part of this devastation. I'm glad, again, I'm not going to be here. Now, again, as I said, you're going to see these things continually happening in a gradual sense as we lead up to that, I believe. And that's something else to be watching for. It's interesting, as I was studying it this week, I had two of these articles that came across my desk. One is, this past week, there was a lady that was attacked by 4 pit bulls. And we've heard of that happening before. It's not like this has never happened. But she was attacked and killed by 4 pit bulls just walking down the street there in New Mexico. And at the same time, we had the first ever in America, recorded history, the first ever American crocodile attack in America. We've had lots of alligators attack people, but never an American crocodile. They're known to be docile. They're known to be non-aggressive. They've never attacked anyone in American history until a few days ago. Now, I'm not saying this is the beginning of anything, because this isn't going to happen until that fourth seal is broken and we'll be out of here. But I do believe as we get closer to the end, we're going to see more and more signs. We're going to see an increase in bizarre animal human deaths. We're going to see an increase in famine and food prices. We're going to see an increase in all these things. Like a woman with birth pangs, the Bible said it's going to happen. Listen, we know what's coming. And so as we see these seals open today and we see all the destruction that's coming, it should do 2 things for us. Number one, it should make us rejoice that we know Jesus Christ. And if we don't know Jesus Christ, it should drive us to the throne. Do you know the Lord this morning? If you don't, you need to make sure that you're not going to be here when all this happens. And if you're one of those that says, well, I don't know that I believe this, and all this is going to happen, are you willing to take that chance to wait and find out? How many people would they interview down here when the tornado went through? I've heard it already. They said, I never dreamed it would happen to what? To me, to us. We've always seen this, but we never thought that our neighborhood would be wiped out. We never thought this would happen to us. I wonder how many people during the Great Tribulation are going to be saying, I never dreamed this would happen to me. Guys, I leave us with a couple things today. One is, we rejoice that the Lord has in his hand the deed, title deed to the earth and mankind. He has purchased the earth back to himself. But I rejoice most of all that he holds the title deed to my life in his hand. And he holds the title deed to your life in his hand. You know, it's interesting, as he breaks these seals, the Bible says that when Jesus was put in the tomb, they rolled the stone over the tomb. And what did they put on the tomb? They sealed it. You see, this is not the first seal that the Lord has broken. He has some experience with seal breaking that affects people's lives. And the Lord, on that resurrection morning, broke that seal, rolled back that stone, and walked out of that tomb so that everyone who believed could go to heaven, and not only go to heaven to be with God forever, but to avoid the tragedy that's coming upon the earth and the judgment of those who reject him. The question is, what have you done with it? Have you made a decision for Christ? Has he broken the seal of your heart? Has he rolled away the stone yet? He's doing that this morning. Right now, some of you probably have a seal where you've sealed it up. You said, you know what? I'm done. I don't believe in all this stuff. This is nice. I'm glad you shared that. Somebody invited me. I had to come. Whatever. I'm here, and I didn't know what today was going to be about. I wouldn't have come. All this scary revelation talk or whatever, right? And you've got this seal on your heart. Listen, the one who holds the title deed to your purchase, he bought you back. He holds you in his hand this morning, but you've got to let him break the seal. He's broken the seal to the tomb. The question is, will you let him break the seal to your heart? And if you don't know Christ, I want you to let him do that this morning. I want to pray. Let's just take it before the Lord right now. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, seeing you telling us what's going to be happening. Lord, after you take the church out of here and your bride is gone and all these amazing things, horrible things that'll be happening on the earth, as you're doing your best to break the seal on man's heart. God, you're going to break the seals to the ownership of the earth, but you want to break the seal of man's heart. Because, Lord, there are some that have it rolled up so tightly and glued shut that nobody can even see inside. And there's probably some here this morning, Lord, that have rolled up their heart like a scroll, and they've got it sealed. And, Lord, they didn't even plan on even anybody talking about breaking that seal on their heart this morning. But, Lord, even as you broke the seal of the tomb, even as you broke that seal, Lord, from that day when you walked out of there, Lord, and rolled that stone back, God, I pray that right now by your power, you begin to break the seals off of hearts in this room. And if you're that person this morning and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus Christ and I've rolled up my heart hard. Pastor Mark, you don't know what my life has been like. I've been abused. I've been mistreated. I've been lied to. I've even abused by churches and religion maybe in the past. Whatever your heart is, it's rolled up tight. There's a seal on it saying no one is going to get in. I make an appeal to you this morning to allow the Lord to get in. He's here in power right now to break that seal and to roll that scroll open and say, you are mine and I love you. I know that all these other things have happened that are wrong, but I will never treat you wrong and I will love you forever. If that's you, relax your grip. Let the Lord break the seal on your heart. The Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross and he rose again the third day so that if you believe, you could be forgiven and saved forever. And if that's you this morning, I want you to do that right now. I want you to just begin to confess your sin to the Lord. Let him break the seal. And just tell him right now, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I want you to pray that. Pray that. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And continue to pray with me. Lord, I know that I need to be saved. And I know my sin needs to be forgiven. I believe you died for me on the cross. And I believe, Lord, you rose again the third day. And because of that, Lord, I know my sin is paid for. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, and come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. God, I give my life to you. The Bible says if you've done that, you've been born again. And I want you to come and tell me afterwards. We had some that came up after Easter and said, hey, we gave our life to the Lord. There may be some of you this morning where you say, I've given my life to the Lord. I want you to come up and let us know. We want to pray with you, get you started. But I want to do one more thing that I didn't do on Easter, but I want to give you the opportunity to do right now. Some of you as believers right now, when we read the book of Revelation, right now in your heart, as you're just before the Lord quiet, you know there's things you need to get right. Let's get it right before we leave here. Begin to confess your sin to the Lord. Tell him you know your sin. Confess it to him right now. Ask him to forgive you and get right. I want to give you just a moment to do that. Begin to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I know you hear the hearts in this room. And I just pray you do a restoration, Lord, in the hearts of your children today. And God, that you continue to do a new work, Lord, in those that don't know you. God, God, begin to stir among your people. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your spirit. And we thank you that we're not going to be here, Lord, when all this takes place if we simply give our life to you. And I pray you give us a greater and greater desire, Lord, to reach out to those that don't know you yet, that they'll know what's coming. Lord, some will mock. We know they will. That goes with the territory. You yourself got mocked. But some will believe, and some will come to eternal life. And Father, give us boldness to do that. We thank you, Lord, and we give you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.